I'm going to call this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'm going to call it God's release binds things and persons to Him. God's release binds things and persons to Him. Now, if we remember just a few minutes ago, Scott just went over the first 11 verses of this chapter. And the first 11 verses tie in so well to the verses that come after that. What I want to do is kind of give us just a short review so that when I tie it together, it won't seem disjointed. So if you look at the verse, when I move through it kind of quickly, well, Scott has already covered it. But he said at the end of every 7 years, you will make a release. That means it doesn't start when you want it to start. It actually coincided with the Sabbath year. That release was to release people from their debts, as God has said, and to release them from the obligations that they had with you. If you read Leviticus chapter 25, you'll find it at the end of 7 Sabbaths years like that. You'd have another year, and it was called the Jubilee. And that was a major release. It says, this is the man of the release, to every creditor and neighbor. You shall release that and exact it not of his neighbor or of his brother, because it's the Lord's release. I like how Scott tied that together, that if you're going to ask God to forgive you, you better know how to forgive, because the Lord tied his release to it in that prayer. When he tells you that when you pray, you say, because they call it the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus didn't call it his prayer. The disciples asked him to teach us how to pray. And so Jesus told him, when you pray, you pray. And if you ask the Lord to forgive you the trespasses as you forgive those, if you don't forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive. That release is an important thing, because the same one that's the opposite prayer that Scott gave is the one that forgive us our debts. You did read the trespasses or the debts. The debts, I'm wrong. Forgive the debts. People are indebted to us. We're indebted to people. We do people wrong. Then he goes in 3 and says about the foreigner. Notice he said the foreigner, you may exact it again, but with your brother you should have release. With the foreigner, he doesn't have the covenant privileges. He doesn't have the covenant rights. Therefore, God is setting up an institution where the foreigner would want to be a part of what he's doing. Because of the fact Scott was showing you all how this goes with the New Testament. In the New Testament, it tells us to do good unto all men. But then it has a caveat, especially to those that are the household of faith. I'm looking out for the brother in the Lord first. Anybody else that's left over, fine. But the brother comes first. Often the brother in the Lord will come before the brother that I have this flesh and blood. That's what I say. If the brother's outside the righteous will of God, the cousin, the friend, and Scott is my brother, you're my brother, you'll have to come first. Now, my wife don't have to worry about that. But then it says in verse 4, when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. One of the problems that I have with this scripture here is that people take this scripture and say that this means that we're not supposed to be poor, and that God has granted people within his covenant promises that everybody's going to be rich and wealthy. This is not talking to us. This is Moses right before he dies, talking to the children of Israel right before his decease, so before they go into the land of promise. And this is the optimum. This is the optimum that they should have. Wow. Their promise was that they should not have anybody poor. That was their promise. Did they live up to it? Read through the next 5 books and you'll know. The caveat was on that is, number 5, you got to carefully hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. Go back and read the verses, the chapters that preceded that. You will see that this is the continuation of those. Chapter 6, the Lord your God, he's blessed you. He's promised you will lend to nations and not borrow. You shall reign over many nations and they shall not reign over you. And Scott showed that sin would not have the dominion on you. And that connect that he made when he says sin sin will not reign over you. The beautiful thing about that is, as we move into mine, is that the children of Israel had just been brought free from Egypt. They had just been brought away from being in bondage. From the type of the bondage that God's going to use throughout the scripture to show that Egypt was like being in sin and Pharaoh was like Satan. And so when Scott slides over there to Roman and says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that it can have the dominion over you. And then the 20th verse of Romans 6 said, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. This is what God was doing then. I'm freeing you from bondage. I'm freeing you from servitude. I'm going to give you the prosperity of the land. I'm going to make other nations want to be like you. You're going to make my name great in the eyes of men. But guess what? They missed the ball. It's like the man standing up there and get struck out without swinging the bat. You know the thing about baseball, that's a hard way to strike out. They throw three straight down the middle, and all you can do is look at them. They're so fast and pretty. But Jesus gave us one. Jesus said, if you suffer with him, Paul said, talking about Jesus, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together with him. If we suffer, we will also reign. I think about this sometimes. Because the Bible don't really give us that greater description of what heaven is going to be like or eternal life is going to be like. I challenge somebody to tell me what are we going to be doing. But I can tell you something within that statement. Scott brought up the reigning about sin reigning. Scott brought up that we can be able to reign over sin. But there's one more. We're going to reign over something in eternity. I don't know if God's going to build another nation or people or another world. Or if he had something somewhere else. But I'm telling you, if he said we're going to rule and reign with him, that's authority over something and someone. We're going to be co-reigners with Jesus. And most of us give that up just to practice folly and ungodliness and think we got powers now. We don't reign now. We don't reign. We will. We will judge angels. We'll judge the saints. We got all those powers that we will have once we are like him. Because verse John said, beloved, now we're the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But then he said, but we know that when we shall see him, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I need that. I need that in my life. You know, because I'm not really well liked by people, so I grew up like that, so it makes it a little easier for me with the gospel. They didn't like me a lot growing up, and the Lord was able to let me get a thick enough skin that if I can please him, that's enough. It said in number 6, you're going to reign, you're going to rule, they're going to borrow from you. God was putting them in a position of authority. Do you see that? That's authority when you're lending. When you are a lender nation and not a debtor nation. But notice how 7 seems to contradict the other one. You're going to have all of that. If there be any poor among you of your brethren within your gates of your land, which the Lord your God give thee, don't harden your heart nor shut your hand on the poor brother. The problem with that is that I know you're not going to do it. That's why that caveat or that if is there. You're not going to obey me. You hadn't obeyed God up until now. And Scott really showed that how? Wasn't it 1 John 3 that you were going through? Quote that scripture again. That
1
you,
John 3:17.
Yeah, quote it. You don't have to read it. You want to make sure it's exact?
Yeah. I don't have it memorized.
Okay.
Sorry. 3:17. But whoever has this world goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?
God said, if you harden your heart, don't do it here. And John said, how? How does it abide in you and you shut your hand up against your brother? You're a liar and the truth not in you. Yeah, I got that from the first chapter. I know it fits. Verse number 8 says, you shall open wide your hand unto him. You shall surely lend him sufficient to his need. What he wants, beware lest there be a thought in your heart, or basically a wicked thought, saying the 7th year of release of that hand. And I be evil. That means be stingy. When you see the evil eye in the Bible, that means stingy. That don't mean you got powers. The evil eye. It's not that. That means stingy. Look at the context. And then that's an idiom that they use when you won't look on your brother with compassion. That's evil. Mm-hmm. That's the evil eye. A good eye is when you look at the person with compassion. And he says, you give him naught, and he cry to the Lord against you, and it be sin. Amazing. That means that your brother has a certain amount of rights, obviously, when you can do for him and you don't, and you know it. Because if he can cry to the Lord, and it be sin unto you, it must be a problem that you just sit there and let him go to waste. Now remember, this is a covenant nation. To take that and apply it to the church, because you have a Lexus and I drive the bus, I can still get back and forth. You don't have to ride me in your Lexus. That's not sin unto you. If you're blessed and you can have a Lexus, your Lexus may get you business. Let's say if you're a real estate agent. Let's say if you're an insurance agent. And you drive a putt-putt. People don't want to do business with you driving a putt-putt-putt-putt-putt. You know, certain things that some people have actually help them do business. But if the brother's hungry, you got food and you won't give him something to eat, what does it hurt you to buy him a couple of chickens and some loaves of bread and you can afford it? But nah, we're going to go see the Falcons play. Nah, I'm going to go see the World Cup in New York. That's the difference. But if you drive a Lexus and I'm riding the bus, I think if it's raining hard and you say, brother, it's raining today, I'd like to take you home. Wonderful. But if I'm riding the bus, there may be a reason I'm riding the bus. I might not have prepared myself. I might have been foolish with my money. I might have spent all my money doing things I had no business. I might have overextended myself in debt. Well, let's say I didn't. Let's just say I came on hard time. But I'm riding the bus. There are people in New York never own a car. Get on that subway, gone. Subway. I know when I went to New York, I checked the subway. I said, I've never been to Harlem. Got on that subway, went to I think it was 145th Street, walked around Harlem. Nobody messed with me. I didn't mess with them, but I got a chance to see things. So, in that sense, to have more than a brother is not bad. Actually, you're in a position when there is a real need that you can help. 1 Timothy 6 talks about that. You know, tell those that are rich that they communicate. King James said communicate, that means share. But you don't have to give all, you know, every comfort up because somebody else has a need. Because if that's the case, then maybe you just got to buy all your clothes from the thrift store. Can't wear those beautiful shoes because some people don't have shoes. So he's talking in this passage about, and they were in what it was called an agrarian or an agricultural society. And sometimes people, their plants didn't grow. Something happened. And you just going to let him be hungry? You're not going to do that. Not to your brother because they're under God's covenant. Now when it came to the stranger, when you did for him, that's a gift. But you obligated for your brother. I hope that little bit that I added to that gave a little clarity because you could feel guilty.
No, but if you say that though, when you look at the scriptures, New Testament, how was the church organized?
It was in homes.
That's right. So whenever that people have something, what they do with it?
Some people, they had riches. Like Lydia had she was a seller of purple. You had other people that had some. You had Candace that sent the Ethiopian eunuch, and he got to the word of God by Philip, Acts chapter 8. But you also had some people that gave up everything that they had.
Yes.
But it was not mandatory, because when Ananias and Sapphira lied about it, Peter said it was yours and it was in your power to keep it. You died because you lied to the Holy Spirit. You died because you tried to run game on God. You didn't have to give up everything that you have, because when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you find there were some people that did not help Paul at all. You read in Philippians, there are people that didn't help Paul. That's why Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to abase. I know how to suffer lack. I know how to be full full and hungry. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. In Corinthians, those people did not really do anything to help him with his need. But some of the other people did, and they sent money to him. And so Paul talked about that. He said, I'm not going to make a person chargeable to the gospel. So if I were to try to make a law that a person that's got a Lexus got to give this person a ride in this ride in the bus based on this scripture, and based on any scripture in the Bible, then I would have added to God's word. It's nice if he does, but the person is not out if he can ride the bus. If he didn't prepare himself, he didn't prepare himself. If it's storming and raining and your brother out there standing in the rain and you can ride him, that's one thing. But just to say, okay, now I'm gonna ride you everywhere you have to go. Call me in the morning. I'm gonna get you up and take you to school. I'm gonna take you to work. I'm gonna take you to school. Or I can't buy a Lexus because you ride the bus. That's not biblical that you can't have more than somebody else.
Well, no, you're right. You can have more than somebody else, but you need to be able to help somebody else.
I agree.
You need to feel free to instead of leaving, $400,000 home.
But it's hard for me to say that.
You do have a family close to you that they need.
But the thing is, I understand compassion, but to make a law that a person, for me to teach somebody, you can't live in a $400,000 home.
No,
because
can't.
The brother next to you, he live in a one-room apartment, but he's living. These people, when it's talking about these cases, these are people that need to have this so that they can live. Not the comforts, a creature comforts. Because that's what my part going to get to.
Mm-hmm.
Not the creature comforts. See, a lot of time in this country, what people call as poor is not poor. In this country, they'll give food stamps. In this country, people will give you food because the next day it's going to go out of at the store, and they'll give you the food. We don't really know a lot of poorness in this country. What in this country, most of the time, when we don't have, it's because we didn't prepare ourselves when we were in school. We played around, we acted, or people go to the club, they dance, they got to have the most expensive shoes and clothes, and then when it comes time for a need, I don't have it because I threw it away. But the book of Proverbs deal with that. And so what ends up happening is sometimes a person needs to be rebuked and chastened. I'll give you this last one and then I'll move on. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you write that down and you study that, they did not take care of every widow. A widow had to be on a list. She had to be at least 3 score years old. She had to have a reputation. Being faithful, had to be one that was given over to prayer. And if she had somebody at home, let you take care of them. Don't charge it to the church.
That's right.
So that's why I get, because sometimes somebody's like, dear, you, I was like, I just want to go by the Bible. I don't want to add or take it away. You would think the widow would be the one that you really, really look for. Paul said, if she not 60, she might get hot. She young. Y'all understand that. She might get real tempted to go out there and then turn away from her first love. That meant her vow. Because they would have them to vow that's what you're going to be. You're going to be a widow, and a widow indeed. No more men. Your service is now to the service of the kingdom. You get out there and you start looking how he looked, and he looked so good to you. And boy, the way he's saying, I just believe the Lord would let me have him. You made a vow. Leave it alone. If there's any more on that, let's pull that after we get to the next part. There's give to your brother. Don't let him be in need. And he cried to the Lord to be a sinner to you. You will surely give to him, as Scott was reading in Matthew chapter 5. Give. And then it said, well, let me quote it. It just says, give to him that asks. Him that need or whatever, don't turn away. That doesn't mean somebody come and ask you for $50 on CO, you just give it to him. That's not what it's talking about. The context is when a person is in need and you can give to them. Well, it says here, it says, if thou give to him, thine heart shall not be grieved when you give, because for this thing the Lord shall bless you in all your works, and all that you put your hand to do, because you're going to be a benefit to this person. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, to the poor and to the needy in thy land. How does this tie into the rest of that? When you look at the backdrop of this, the backdrop of this is God saying, I own everything. The backdrop of this is God saying that I forgive you. I release you from bondage. I'm going to allow you the opportunity as people of mine to trust me. Because it doesn't make sense for you to let a person go in the seventh year and let them be free from that, whatever it is, because you can still get what you need. But see, in the Hammurabi codes, they did it sometimes in 3 years. But God has set up one that's set up in seven. So therefore, when God sets up the release, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. The economy of God is of such. On the seventh year, you weren't supposed to plant. You weren't supposed to sow. He was just supposed to let the land lay fallow. So God brings this in and say, at the same time, you let the poor, you let the man that have sold himself as a slave, as an indentured servant, you let him go free as well. And don't send him away empty-handed. We'll get into that. But the point that I want us to look at in these next verses is God allowed slavery then. God allowed slavery in the New Testament. And people have a problem with God allowing slavery. But let's look at the type of slavery that God allowed. And let's see if it's the same kind of thing that people have problems with in America when the atheists talk about our Bible and have something wicked to say about the Lord God who is blessed forever. Amen. The 12 says that if your brother, Hebrew man, Hebrew usually meant a wanderer, one that was like a nomad. They call Abraham a Hebrew. He was a sojourner. He looked for a city according to Hebrews. He looked for a city without foundations whose builder and maker is God. He went through the land that was promised to him and he got a piece. You know what piece of land he got? He bought a piece of land from Mamre because his wife died. Let me buy a piece of land. He said, no, he said, I'll give it to you. No, Abraham said, no, you can't give it to me. I'm going to pay. I want to bury my dead out of my sight. So he bought a piece of land. He did not get the promise. He was called the Hebrew. So if your brother, a Hebrew man, notice the context, his brother or a Hebrew woman be sold to thee and serve you 6 years, then the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. This is not an option. This is not a question. This is a command. You do it my way because I'm letting you know I rule this land. You want to be blessed by me, you'll operate according to my schedule. 13 says, and when you send him out free from thee, you shall not let him go away empty. Don't grudge him. Send him out. Don't have anywhere to go. Have nothing to eat. You're not going to send him away empty. 14, you shall furnish him liberally. The word is liberally. Let's see what the word liberally means. It means to adorn, like in wearing a necklace. In other words, you're going to give him enough to be adorned with. You shall furnish him liberally out of the flock. That means whether it's sheep, whether it's goat, or whatever kind of stock you have, and out of thy floor, whatever kind of grain you have, and out of thy winepress. He's going to be able to chill. He's going to be able to drink some wine in the evening when he gets to working and enjoy life. I know people don't want you to drink wine, but you know, you can tell me what you want to. I've been reading the Bible a long time and I'm going to keep doing it. They drink wine. They can drink wine and be merry. The scripture told them not to be drunk. It's a sad thing, but Americans act like they can't have some wine without being drunk. You go to other countries, they drink wine many times a water bed. And it just gets on famously. It's we in America that often just take things to the extreme, but that's another issue. He says, you give him out the wine press, and wherewith the Lord thy God has blessed thee, thou shalt give him. Now, why would he say that? Why would it? Before we read 15, let's just think about this. When God talked to Abraham and told him of a surety in Genesis 15, your seed shall be a stranger in a land, and they shall serve them 400 years. And after the 400 years, I will deliver them with a mighty deliverance. And afterward, that nation that did these things, I will judge. Is something, or maybe somebody else's phone cut off on the conference line? Can you all still hear me on the conference line? I just need to check. Will you can anyone hear me on the conference line? Will you check and see if the conference line is on before I move on to the, what's going on? Can you all still hear Tim on the conference line? Stephanie, will you check? Thank you. Let's move on back to where I was. I know it would seem like I would forget where I was, but I didn't. Where I am is when God told Abraham, "No, of a surety, yes, he will be a stranger in a land 400 years, and afterward I will bring them out with a great deliverance, and I will judge that nation." When that time came, and God took Moses, the man that thought he was going to deliver them 40 years earlier, and God showed them who he was, and Moses came back to Egypt after he had talked to God in the burning bush, and he realized what was going on at the burning bush. God told Moses when they got through with about the 10th plague, "Borrow from your neighbor gold, silver, jewelry." And they borrowed, and the people were giving them all kind of stuff, because by this time they scared of those little slave people. They scared of the people that we have mistreated. "You've sent frogs in here against our frog God. You've sent rain against our God. You've sent blood against the Nile River. You've killed the animals just like our apis, the bull. And now you've struck the firstborn. You've killed our God to be." Because Pharaoh was supposed to be the son of God, and you've killed his first. "Get out of here, y'all. Just go. Just take what you want and get. But they didn't know that was going to be a pattern. I submit to you that when we get free from sin, when we get free from the bondage of sin, we ought to be able to have some power. We ought to be able to have something, because that's what was holding us back. We don't have to borrow from sin, but what we ought to be able to do is we should be able to come from that. Like, God bless them with stuff. God can bless us from stuff, because we have freed ourselves from which holds us back. Tim, when you get that kind of statement from Jesus, said, "If a man loses his life, he'll save it. If he saves his life, he'll lose it." So when you free your brother, give him something. Love him. Give him something. Don't send him away like you were. "If I send him out with nothing, he'll be back. He'll be back. Yeah, he will. He ain't gonna make it out there. And after the year release, he gonna be back." God said, "Don't you do him like that. You better not. Because I tear you in sunder. Because I run this world." About 800 years after that, not 800, I said about 400 years after that, he has this prophet David saying, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof."
In Leviticus 25, God says that he is my servant that I delivered out of Egypt.
See? His servant. Now look at number 16. "And it shall be, if he shall..." I skipped 15. How could I do that? "And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, and he is well with thee. Thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. Also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." Let me go into one of the issues that when people that are atheists debate those of us who love the Word of God, who believe the Word of God came from God. They're talking about, "Well, the Bible allowed slavery." What kind of slavery is this? When you owed a man, you owed him, and he allowed you to come and live on his property. He allowed you to take care of his thing, and he not only did he allow you to live there, and you didn't have to be put out there and be broke or beg, and your wife had to go out there and hustle on the street. Your children had food to eat, and at the end of 6 years, you get your land back. If you use your land for collateral, and you're no longer a slave, that kind of slavery right there is what it's like, being an indentured servant on a high level. It's the bastardization of the slavery of other nations, and even including America, that people have a problem with. But this kind of slavery right here, if I knew that I couldn't pay my bills, and I knew everything was gone, and I could go and work for somebody and live on their farm, and my wife and I could live and I could work there, don't you think I would be grateful to that man?
Don't you think that I owe him something to live on his place? God is allowing the people to understand. If you get into that position because you all didn't follow me and you become poor, you owe that man something to stay there. Just like when I brought you to my land, you owe me. Where in the world do we come up with this that we're going to love God and everything go our way and we don't have to do no work, we don't have to do no obedience, and God get nothing out of the benefit? So he allows you to see that. But then he said, you're going to give him something. You better not be hard on him. I love the Old Testament. It's full of juice. Because what it does is when you look in the New Testament and it talks about slavery, and without going, Ephesians 6 talks about it, and Colossians 4 talks about it. It talks about, and ye masters, you treat your servants well, and don't you mistreat them because you have a master in heaven. And then it tells me in Timothy, don't you despise the master because they are brethren, chapter 6. Don't despise them, but you do them service. But look at the type of service that they were supposed to be doing. And if it was in the Roman government and they had you, how are you going to just come up and change the whole Roman law? Because the reason you're under Roman domination is because you sinned against me. Nobody would have ever been able to pluck you up out of the land if you had done what I said. I told you that the number's going to be astronomical when you walk with me. One of you can chase 1,000. Two of you can chase 10,000. The only reason you ever get into captivity from the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, the Philistines, or whatever, is because you disobeyed me. You wouldn't have been under Rome. So therefore, you're under Rome now, and you better not jump up and say, well, you know, I came to Jesus last week, and Claudius Maximus Philetus or whatever, I'm not going to do anything you say this week. You get put to death. That was your punishment. That was the nation's punishment to be under them. They were supposed to be freed from bondage. They were supposed to have been freed and able to rule and reign so other nations would borrow from them. And if you think that God would do that to Israel, his firstborn, how dare we think that God won't do something to us and we turn our back on him and walk in an ungodly, unrighteous way because we feel something. We want to engage in ungodliness and think God's going to let us slide. He don't even operate like that. He's a righteous judge. Now, when he said, take that all and thrust it through the door, that he may be your servant forever, when you get your mind right, and you realize that to God all you are is an unprofitable servant, you would realize that when you're with God, being his servant is so much better than having all the responsibility on yourself. Being his servant, a kind master, a kind and a gracious boss, a kind and a gracious God, why would you not want to serve him forever? Why would you want to go back out on your own? But even in the smallest pictures, we ought to be able to see what God is trying to show these people. One, when you become the servant, how you look at this person. The other, when you are the master, remember you have a master and you be beneficent. When you don't have to. Because your eye is good. And your eyes good because I say when you're the servant, you do service. Because you all are still one family. I'm going to make him treat you right, but you better treat him right. And if he treats you so right and things are not working out for you all like it should because the nation's been wicked, stay with him. Stay where it's safe. Don't go out there and struggle. Bless the Lord's holy name. Verse number 18 says, it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee. Notice it's not a question. It's a declarative statement. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from thee. He has been worth what? Double. A hired service to thee and serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy doings. I submit to you, when God tell you to release this man, when God tell you to release some of your goods to him, when God tell you to release him with plenty to eat, when God tell you to give him some cattle to get him what they almost like seed money to get started up again, when God said give him some of your wine too, God said, I'm looking. I bless you. I want you to operate just like I would. I want to bless you, but do it my way. I know the math don't add up, but when God gives you a release or something for you to do for somebody, God rest assured by it being his, he's also calling you to be to service. He's telling you to release. He's calling you to service. Don't ever feel like when God tell you to do something and to give something away that he won't give it back to you in some way, somehow. But I want to digress for a minute, and since I'm doing the teaching, I'm going to. I really believe, I can't prove it. I can't prove this. But it fits to me so well. Due to the fact that these are the children of Israel, correct? Israel name at one time was Jacob. Mm-hmm. When his name was Jacob, he was mistreated. Now remember, God speaks of so and so as the son of this and the son of this and the son of that. They don't use terms like grandson. Mm-hmm. You can still be called the son of Abraham. Mm-hmm. So they can still be called the sons of Israel. They can be called Israel. When Israel was still Jacob, because God get angry with him sometime in Isaiah and call him Jacob. When Jacob wanted Rachel for a wife, he said, I'll work for you 7 years. I don't have a dowry. And he worked for this man, Laban, 7 years because he liked the way she looked. Bible says when he first saw her, he just kissed his daughter and cried. I never seen a woman that beautiful in my life. That you know, you just kissed his daughter and cried. But that's what he did. He said he kissed her and lift up his eyes and wept. Because you can see somebody mentioning it. I was like, no. It was an amazing thing. You know, you ran away because you tried to trick your brother out of the inheritance. And your mama just told you that your brother said, he going to kill you. And you got the kind of brother that can go out there without a gun, an AK-47, or even a 30-06. Your brother can go out there with a homemade bow and arrow and come back with a deer. My brother, the truth, okay? And so he leaves. And he sees this beautiful woman. And the way the Bible talks, she was built. Good looking and everything. And so he said, I'll work 7 years. But at the end of 7 years, Laban tricked him. And didn't give him a release. And then made him work another 7 years. I really believe, from looking at the scripture and what he is, I can't prove it, that God was letting you know, this is not something that you can do. You were mistreated like this. You've been mistreated in Egypt. Mm-hmm. I'm showing you not to be like that. Why would I not feel that he would also, they know how they got to be where they are. Somebody say, Tim, how do you know? Well, you got a tribe called the tribe of Benjamin. You got a tribe called Ephraim and Manasseh. They came from Rachel. They ought to know how their daddy got Rachel. They ought to know that the other tribes came from those other three women. So I believe God is showing them, don't you ever be as hard on people as he was when you have them at your advantage. Mm-hmm. You see, because that man Laban was rebuked when Jacob got his stuff and he worked his machinations and got his stuff, and Laban come up there thinking he going to do something and God told him not to. That was just my little sidebar. The number seems so close. Can't prove it. Wouldn't be willing to argue over 10 minutes, but I just thought that it's there.
That he was showing
that. That he was showing that this is the way things have been done, but not in my economy. Mm. It's not going to be done like Egypt. And Egypt had you all 400 years, which may seem really unreasonable because a person not going to live that long. 400 years, so it like look back, even when it was shorter. You're not going to keep somebody 14 years. Mm-hmm. Don't even try it. But God shows in the final verses of this chapter, not only is there a release for the sake of others, there's a release to him when we get to the animals. How do you say to him? Well, first of all, God has already limited to you to only 6 years of servitude. The seventh is mine. You got animals, but some of your animals are mine. Let's see how that unfolds. Verse 19 says, and the firstling males that come of their herd and thy flock, thou shalt sanctify. That word there is kodesh. That means holy. You shall holy unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. When he says that word kodesh, and I say that word is holy, what I want you to understand, we think of holy sometimes as like when people roll on the floor or they got their different kind of churches with a long name and then they'll put holiness at the end. That's not holiness. Sometimes people think of holiness as a long dress or a hat on top of their head. What holiness means is to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be hallowed. That means consecrated or tabooed from any normal use. That's why vessels could be made holy. That's why all of the dead animals that made the animal skin that covered the top of the tabernacle, that skin was holy. The rods was holy. The silver was holy. So he says, on top of this, when you have animals, the firstborn is holy. It's mine. Set it apart. Sanctify it. Don't treat it like any other animal. You better not plow a field with it. You better not shear it. It's mine, and I'm looking. Let's look at what else he says. A lot of people take the firstling or the first fruits, and they make their church give it. They make them take it to the church. They bind the people with taking the scripture and twisting it. Let's see what they were to do with the firstling. Verse 20, thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose and thy household. Notice this. You're not taking it and giving it to the preacher. You're not taking it and giving it away. You're not using it as a tithe. You take it before the place of the Lord and you have communion with him. You take it and eat it there and you have a fellowship with those that are in line to do my will at the place that God set up. I know that people have, if they want to make people tithes and give it all away, but a lot of time they ate their tithes. We read it in chapter 14, verse 21. And if there be any blemish therein, and if he be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it to the Lord thy God. Don't give me what you don't want. Don't give me something that's lame. Don't give me something that's been out of shape. If he's the firstborn, he's holy, but don't offer it on my altar, because when you offer something on my altar, it's to be a type and a representation of my son, who is going to be the lamb without blemish, who's going to be the lamb that's without spot. So when you mess up the pitch, if you bring that one there. But since he's holy, verse 22, thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The clean and the unclean person shall eat alike, as the roebuck and the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The corruption of the flesh is in the blood. Blood goes back to God because life goes back to God. Therefore, if you take and you eat the blood, you're eating that which belongs to God. When you have that animal, that animal is released from you to do what you want to do with. It's released from you. It's dedicated to God. And when God blesses you, you're allowed to eat it. You're allowed to, if it's lame, you're allowed to eat it at home. Don't bring it up to the temple. Don't bring it up to the place where I chose. I don't care if you want a special blessing. I don't care if the priest or the prophet say, well, you know, it's still the firstborn. You're going to take it anyway. You're going to get a special blessing. God said, don't bring the crippled-looking thing up here. Don't bring the lame-looking thing up here. That's what I mean. You're going to mess up my picture. But as we go along in the Bible, you're going to find that the firstborn males don't belong to you. In the scripture, the firstborn males are to be set apart for God, and they would redeem that male with a half a shekel of silver. Why is that? Because of the fact God allowed the Levites to be the one to do the job of the priesthood. The firstborn would have been the one to do the job of the priesthood, but so many of the tribes messed up in the era with the golden calf. So Levites stuck out, and they did the job. So what I submit to you is, what do we give God? What is special to us? Are our children set apart for God? Our firstborn, our secondborn? Does it even matter if our children love God or not? Or do we just take our children to church? How dare you take your child to church and he learns how to do theatrics and he learn all the Christianese talk, well, bless you, praise the Lord, and don't know the word of God.
The word of God is that thing that washes an individual and makes him clean. The word of God is what Jesus said that would sanctify them. The word of God is what Paul said that gives you the washing of the water by the word in Ephesians chapter 5. We need to give our child something to stand on. We want to feed them bread, and they give them donuts, and they give them cake, and they give them ice cream, chicken, oatmeal, milk. But what about the milk of the word? His spirit man is just as skinny. You look at him, if he was that skinny physically, you feel like something was wrong with him, and you want the doctor to give him something, if nothing else but steroids. But you don't give him the milk of the word. You don't give him the bread of the word. You don't give him the meat of the word. You don't even let him wash it down with the water of the word. And you just, and you want to know why the kids are like they are. How dare we be parents and we don't realize that we need to set aside our children to be holy? And how do you do that? By setting yourself apart. These people, I submit to you, in order to do all this in chapter 15, they would have to set themselves apart. They would have to, because you wouldn't follow God if you didn't set yourself apart. You would have to release yourself from coveting, from materialism, to be able to follow the part that Scott taught. You would have to release yourself from coveting, because you're like, you know, man, I don't know about my first one. My first one? I got, she may not have another one. And you, that's faith. And it's not a get rich quick. And it's not a scheme. It's God showing his sovereignty. Hopefully we'll let God be able to take what he wants from us. Allow us to release what we need to release. Allow us to set apart what needs to be set apart for his will and his work, so that he'll be pleased with us. But now I'm going to answer any questions or disagreements on anything that I've said in the last part of this passage.
You made a comment about, it was earlier on, about getting power. Oh, it was when we talked about, because we're talking about the ruling, reigning over many nations, and you said that God would give us power. Is that what?
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, it made me think of, you know, Acts chapter 1, where it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, be my witness. That's another aspect of his power that he gives us. Before I turned to the Lord, I had before I had completely surrendered everything to God, there was a time where I would say I was a Christian. Well, just give you a quick story. Tina led me to the Lord before we got married, but it was a few years before we both really got on fire for God. So before,
yeah. Like when you guys are on fire.
They're excited for God.
Oh, I've been too hot.
So during those few years where I had said, you know, I had said the sinner's prayer, but I hadn't really activated my faith and got it and started, you know, obeying the words of Jesus. But after I got baptized and started reading the word every day and just got really fired up for God, then that's when I had the ability to witness to people and share my faith with others. But before that time, you know, I had no ability whatsoever within me to be a witness for God or to share my faith with any confidence. But once after I got serious about God and turned, you know, and got baptized and started studying the Word, then that's when that scripture came to life to me about, you'll have power and Holy Spirit upon you to be my witness. And that's what I experienced firsthand. And so I just wanted to throw that in there, that's another power that as New Testament Christians that we're given, is the power to be a witness for Him.
Wonderful.
A bold witness.
I'm going to read a couple of verses to you all. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Emphasis, if we suffer with him, we will reign. And that's spelled R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N. Revelation 5 and 10. It said, where they're talking, and have made us to our God kings and priests. Some say there should be a kingdom of priests. And we shall reign on the earth.
That's what the Bible says. And I'm excited about it. I just thought I would throw that out there. And you know, in the millennium, they said we're to reign within 1,000 years. In our 20 and 4. And I saw thrones and they did sit upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, and received a mark upon their foreheads and their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Yes, reigning with Christ. Reigning, royalty. I might not be much to people right now, but you know what? I'm just trying to get my stock in a place where it can be worthwhile. The Bible said we can lay up treasures. And somebody say, he talking about laying up stock in heaven. He talking like he think he can earn something. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where the moth, where the rust, and the thieves can get to. But lay up your treasure in heaven where they can't get to. Because where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. So what's wrong with me trying to have me some stock or some bullion or whatever kind of treasure up in heaven? That's where it needs to be. They can't take it no matter who is president over here. They can't take it no matter if this government goes fascist or socialist or Marxist or whether the government stays like, they can't take it. And that's what I need. I'd hate to have a retirement plan here so wonderful on earth that would carry me 10 or 15 years in total comfort and die. And the real retirement I should have had that would carry me for eternity was totally unprepared. Shabby. That would be the most ignorant thing a person can do. And most people live in that ignorance and have no fear. Any other comments or questions?
You mentioned reigning 1,000 years, the millennial, we call it millennial reign.
Yes.
I think it's the Reform theology teaches that we're in it right now.
Yeah, they lie.
What's your thoughts on that?
They lie, because Satan is not bound. Satan is not bound. You know, when the Bible says when he is bound, he won't be allowed to tempt the people. And you would go through a period where, you know, you got the kind of equanimity where lions can lay with lambs and serpents don't bite children. You know, what people do is they take that wicked theology called preterism. And that wicked theology called full preterism is saying everything has already happened, because what happened is, from what I began to understand, is that liberal theologians taught at one particular time that the disciples thought Jesus was coming back right away, and since he didn't come right away at that particular time, Jesus was wrong, Jesus lied, he was a false prophet. So you had people trying to combat that, and they said, well, he did come. He came in a different kind of terminology that he used as the precursors to different times he was going to destroy and do certain things. So they say he came and it's all fulfilled. And so Nero had to be the beast because his name can be made in the 666, and that Nero was the beast, and Titus was the type of Antiochus Epiphanes when he came through there with the flags and things, and he set up that thing in the temple and he burned down the gold and stuff. So part of that is true. A lot was fulfilled. A part of that was whenever Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed. But that did not negate that there's a future part where he's going to come. He said when the Son of Man come with his holy angels, they will separate the wheat from the chaff. They will separate the sheep from the goat. That has not happened. Therefore, for someone to tell us that it has already been taken care of, they're wrong. So when you take that in what is called Reformed theology, that everything is taking place, you would have to say that you're in the kingdom now. But the real issue is how many thousand years do you get? 80, 70 to 1,000, 70 is 1,000. It's getting close to 2,000. And I don't see nothing stopping. See, the Bible says in James chapter 3, it talks about, can a fountain, my brother, can give forth sweet water and bitter? So he says, when you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, I think it's around 3:17, lie not, and, you know, glory not in your heart and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, if it's earthly, sensual, and devilish, and the devil is bound, then how are people still able to manifest that type of wisdom? And if they were, if that happened in A.D. 70, and Paul said we wrestle against flesh and blood, not flesh and blood, but against principality and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places, how is it then that people are still able to do wickedness if there's no more spiritual wickedness taking place? How is it people are still able to have spirit of Antichrist and say Jesus Christ did not come into the flesh? That stretches my credulity of all wisdom to believe that. Because either I'm going to believe them or believe the scriptures. I'm going to believe them, then I'm going to let the scriptures go. Anything else? Will you put the microphone closer to her? Okay.
When you were saying about holiness, consecrated apart, this has something related with what he said, be holy for I'm holy?
Absolutely. That's the touchdown right there. What happened the first time God told him that? It may not be the first time, but the first time it really sticks out. You can write down Leviticus 10. We won't read it. But there were two guys that had been consecrated to be priests. One name was Nadab, and the other one's name was Abihu. And they were supposed to be doing sacrifices to the Lord. Now, somewhere they found a strange fire. I don't know where they got it, but I know it cost them. They went and offered the Lord's offering with strange fire. And God just burnt them up through their clothes. And from then on, God would tell them that they couldn't go do the service when they drank. And then that's what God told them, that you would be holy, for I am holy. Let's go to it. Leviticus chapter, I know it's 11 and 44, but I think it's 1 in the 10th chapter too. But let me go to 11 and 44, Leviticus. I may be 10 and 42, but I was just going to go to the one in Leviticus 11 and 44. I'll get the 11. Okay. Are you all there yet? When the Lord said, the Lord's telling them in this verse, he's saying, I'm the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. When God's telling them that they need to be holy, that means to be set apart. When I've set up what is called a clean animal and an unclean, if you go and you mess with a clean animal or an unclean animal, what you've done at this particular thing, you have defiled yourself. You're no longer set apart from me. You're no longer set apart from my service. Therefore, the holiness of God is always being set apart for his use in the way that he wants to have things done. So now, what I was telling you about Nadab and Abihu, let's look at it since we are already at Leviticus now. Roll back to 10 and 1. It says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put the incense thereupon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord. So I was wrong not to sacrifice and burn an incense. I'm glad I went to it. And out went a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that which the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified. That word sanctified is holy. Kodesh. They use the word, I don't know why they use the word sanctified. They use them some, you know, interchangeably, but that's the word. I will be sanctified. And that means to show oneself majestic, to be honored, or to be treated sacred or holy in them that come nigh before me. All the people will be glorified, and Aaron held his peace. In other words, when you come before God, you're going to make sure that he is the one that's going to be glorified. And when they offer that, what they did, they didn't sanctify him. Evidently, they had a particular way it was supposed to be done, and they did things their way. Look at verse 8. Then the Lord
spoken to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink down on our sons with thee when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. I submit to you that the way that this is written is if they had had something to drink. I submit to you that if they did not, God is warning them, if you drink, you're going to mess up doing my service. Look at what happened in verse 1, 2, and 3. In verse number 4, he calls the guys, it's the Elzaphan, Uziel, the uncle. They come and carry the dead people out. Verse 5, they come and carry them in their coats, like Moses said. Verse 6, you got Moses saying to Aaron and Eleazar, and Ithamar, his son, and cover your heads. Don't you mourn when I do judgment. You see that? They were mourning. Moses said, uncover your heads. Neither rend your clothes. Don't you tear your clothes. You don't have no outrage. Don't you show no grief. You better not show grief over your brothers. Your brother, he defiled me. He came into my place unholy. He said, look at this. Neither rend your clothes lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, because your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. Those are the only one. You can't do it. You see it. You can let the whole house, you can let your brethren, the whole house of Israel bewail, but you can't. You're sanctified and set apart for me. Don't you doubt my judgment. Don't you even go and mourn my judgment. They tried me. Verse number 7. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. You're sanctified right now. You're set apart. Don't you play. And they did according to the word of the Lord. And then it goes, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, telling them, don't drink. Don't drink. Put a difference between holy and unholy. I can't prove that they were drinking, but it sure seemed like it come right after it. And it's not, and he never gave them the commandment they couldn't drink wine. You see it, don't you? Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, nor thy sons, when you go in the tabernacle. That's when you can't have wine. Don't go in my service with some juice on your throat, with some warmness in your belly, with some lightness in your head, because you can't sanctify me like that. What?
Samson wasn't supposed to drink wine, and God was pleased with the Rechabites' obedience, and they stayed away from wine.
That's right, but there was two different categories. The Rechabites weren't even the children of God, right? Samson, let's look at Samson, Judges 13. There's a reason why Samson was like that. Yep, Nazarite vow. Verse 2, 13. Judges. And there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren, and she bore not. Let me see how that Hebrew did that in doubles. She's barren. That's okay. That means she has no children. And she bore not. Quite great emphasis. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren, and thou bearest not again. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Judges 13 and 4. Now therefore beware, I pray thee. Look at this. And drink not wine, nor strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. That's why he was a Nazarite. The word Nazir, that means consecrated, a devotee to God. That's why he couldn't do it, and he also was supposed to drink or eat grapes or any of those things there. Let me see if this brings it up. If you look at Numbers 2, I'm just going to read it. When they start talking about the vow, Numbers chapter 6, verse 2, I said it wrong, not Numbers 2, 6 and 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar or of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of the drink, grapes, nor eat any moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made from the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. And all the days of the vows of his separation shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair grow. All the days that he has separated himself to the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, nor his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. Then he goes on through it, tell him, you know, how to go on with it. That's why Samson couldn't do that.
What about when Paul was telling Timothy that too?
He told him to drink no longer water.
Or stomach.
He told him to drink wine. Tell him to drink a little wine. He had stomach issues. Paul couldn't heal him. He told me he had orphan infirmities. Mm-hmm. Paul couldn't heal him. Paul didn't have enough, according to the way they talk today, Paul didn't have enough Holy Ghost of faith to heal him. Or Timothy didn't have enough Holy Ghost of faith to be healed. Now either that's the truth, or it's just the fact that God chose not to heal him. Which one are we going to believe? I'm going to believe that God chose not to heal him. So when people tell people that they got to be healed, it's like, where you get that from? You would think that Timothy would be healed if Paul going to make... Paul said, that's my son? I'm leaving Timothy to carry the gospel? I'm telling him to ordain elders in every city? But, and I won't heal him?
No, but the other thing is that, you know, I got to believe in that. I got to believe God can heal me all the time.
Well, you got to believe it. Well, I'm saying, why you got to believe it?
Because that, I mean, the description of Isaiah 53.
And what does it say in Isaiah 53?
Verse 3 and 5.
Turn to it. Tell me where it says it.
I want you to
show it to me. That's what I would do for you. You said you have to believe it. I want to see where it says it. That's something we have to believe. Isaiah the 23rd verse, book in the Old Testament. Which one are you in now?
53
3
to 5.
You read it to me? Can I read it?
Yes,
social. You want me to start at verse 3? Let me start at verse 4.
Yeah.
Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
So, what is that saying when you say you have to believe he's gonna heal you?
Because for what he went through for me.
So, are you talking about physical healing here?
All type of healing.
Does it say all type? I mean, specifically, let's look at verse 4. Mm-hmm. Let's look at the first verb there. Surely he has mm-hmm. borne, right? That would mean carried, right? Mm-hmm. When it says our griefs, mm-hmm. that word translates sicknesses, right? Mm-hmm. It says he's carried our sorrows, right? That's another verb. So he's born, mm-hmm. and he carried. So sorrow is pain. Mm-hmm. And yet, we did not esteem him. We didn't esteem him stricken, smitten, of God, right? So we look at that being smitten of God, that means to be attacked, smitten, or beaten, etc. Now it says, these are the things that happened. He bore grief, he carried sorrow, he was smitten. So it said he was wounded for what? Who was he wounded for? Was he wounded for cancer? Was he wounded for diabetes? I mean, what does it say he was wounded for here?
All that.
Does it say all of that? Or is that what you're reading into the passage?
No, the details of what you all said doesn't say.
But I'm saying, but if we're going to say or teach somebody that I got to believe something based on this scripture, mm-hmm. not saying there's not another scripture somewhere else, does this scripture say he's wounded for diabetes, cancer, rheumatoid arthritis, or whatever? It tells me exactly what it says he's wounded for. Starts with a T. What does it say he's wounded for?
Well, the sickness. What do you when you're sick? I mean, you might be sick in the spiritual way, or you might, you know.
I'm not trying to trap you, but I want you to walk. I want you to work through this verse with me mm-hmm. in such a way that we would handle the Word of God accurately and rightly divide the Word of truth. Mm-hmm. If God would have wanted to use any other word other than this, wouldn't He have the vocabulary to do so? Would it be wrong for me to look at what word He used and say, "This is what I'm going to believe"?
Transgression is the same.
The definition of it is sin, rebellion, transgression against individual or against God, a recognized sinner as God deals and forgives the guilt of transgression. And the Bible said he was wounded for our transgression. Do you really believe that Jesus had to go to the cross and die so that he could heal a person of palsy, that he could give a man eyes to see when he's blind, that he can get rid of leprosy? I'm just saying.
No, yes, he can, because look, if we go back to
he had a man with a withered hand in John. He had a centurion in John. He had a servant sick. He had a blind man in John chapter 9.
The Mark. Let's use the one in Mark.
Let's use him.
7.
Okay.
31.
Had Jesus been wounded yet when he healed him? Had he ever been beaten when he healed that man?
No.
Had he ever been wounded?
No.
Had he ever been stricken?
No.
So now how is it if this passage, when it says, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted"? If he healed the man before he smitten and afflicted, would that not tell you that he didn't have to die to bring about physical healing?
You got to understand that when they were asking, "Why is the man like that?" Well, because of what? Because of his sin.
But the issue is...
That's the reason, because that's why we, you know...
But you're making my point. Do you want to make my point? Because my point is that, it's not physical healing that he died for.
He died for all.
I submit to you that the passage here is that he was wounded for our transgressions.
Well,
like
I said, if we talk about... Yes, that's right. You're right. Those are the most important things that
if Jesus was sitting right here,
you could have said that he just died for, you know, for us to get, you know, salvation, and that's it.
But the thing is, according to Romans chapter 5, that is why he died. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10.
That's what I'm saying. He could have just said that in our scriptures.
But when I asked you the question.
But that's maybe you don't want to take it, you know.
No, but see that. But that's an attitude that I find people say even when it's tongues, when it's healing and prosperity, that if you don't want to take it, fine for you. You go ahead and don't benefit, and you can be the have not in the Christian community, and we'll be the have. But what I'm saying is, the scripture means something, words mean something, and the Bible said we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why do I stop using my mind when it comes to this passage? Because I want to make God heal me with this passage. If I'm going to be accurate when I deal with people that are Muslim, the Nation of Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, when they take a scripture and twist it, and I say, "Well, this is the way the scripture's done," then when I come to a brother in the Lord, and I say, "Let's look at the passage,"
The passage says he was wounded for our transgression. Now, if that's what it's saying there, why can't we at least look at it like that before we try to interject something else and see if it's higher than healing us when we're going to still die anyway? Because Paul said our bodies are corruptible.
So you think that the healing right here, the transgression, it's a sickness, right?
Absolutely. Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and that means it's incurably sick. Jeremiah 17:9. And if the statement is true, that people say by his stripe, because that word is actually singular, stripe, we are healed, then I submit to you that everybody that's a Christian should never have any disease anyway. You shouldn't even have to ask for it in faith. And if you're a child of God, and if it's talking about by his stripe, you are healed, I submit to you that if you're living and you can still think you're healthy, but you're still dying. But the point that I'm making is that he hadn't suffered one iota and people are being healed. If this passage is saying that he had to be wounded for it to happen, he had to be bruised for this to happen, had to be stricken in the spirit of God for it to happen, nobody should have able been to be healed until he died. Do I sound weird?
Because when you look at it, when you look at the Old Testament, really, you know, it's already happened.
What's already happened?
Well, all those sacrifices that you see in the Old Testament, that was Jesus.
Okay, now if it was Jesus, then tell me this. Why does Hebrews say that the blood of goats and a bull and the sprinkling and ashes of a heifer could not take away sin? If all of that was Jesus, then he wouldn't have had to come to die.
No, because he already said that he would sin. It would come in soon.
But if you said it already happened, now you may not have meant it that way, but when you said it with your lips, you said it had already taken place. Now Hebrews 10:10 said, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews chapter 7:8-9 showed that the Old Testament was a shadow of that thing to come, but God had something better, perfect, a better way, and that was not the same blood that Moses...
Old Testament, what did it say?
That's what people say, but Jesus condemned people for not knowing what it says. He said you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the sign of the time. He got on the people in John chapter 5. He said you all take honor from each other, but you don't seek the honor that come from God only. He said search the scripture, and then you think, John 5:39, you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Jesus got on them for not knowing what it said in the day of his visitation. He got onto them. So when we say that it's concealed, that's Western.
Can I ask something? Is what the disagreement is based on that he's putting his faith in Jesus died for our healing? Or because I do believe in having faith for healing, because in Matthew 9, let's see, 22, Jesus turning and seeing her said, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well.
Mm-hmm.
And then even further down, he says in verse 28, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see here, let no one know about this. So I think we do have to have... I think that by the word itself, we can have faith that we would be healed if we believe it.
You just say we are that particular lady.
Well, I assume whenever Jesus is talking to anybody, he's talking to all of us.
But if that's the case, he tells some of them that you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes in Israel. Does that mean we're going to do it too? There are some who tell them, don't go to the Samaritans.
Not specifically, but I do think that there's something here that we can't dismiss when he talks to her and says, take courage, your faith has made you well.
But see, the thing is where was her faith?
In him.
But what was he here for at that particular time? If it was his mission, as he said in Luke chapter 4, to set the captives free. Scott, look at it, please. Luke chapter 4:18. Because I can't quote it like I want to. I know the gist of it. But, you know, this is his mission statement. Luke 4, I believe it is in 18, when he took the scroll.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. preach the gospel to the poor. Mm. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
When Jesus is doing his stuff in his ministry, and the people are sitting there walking around with him, then they're in a particular place where we're not. And to take that scripture when he tells, he's talking to this person right here, that's like her prayer to him, because he received worship. And she has faith that he can do this. He has faith that he will do this. And he says, this is the answer to your prayer according to your faith. Not just your faith, but it would be your faith in me. Same thing with the other guys. So if I take that scripture and I'm asking him to heal me, and he hasn't told me yes, he hasn't told me according to my faith, but he told her according to her faith, I can go and say according to my faith it be done unto me, and I shouldn't have to wear glasses. I should be able to have the feeling take out of my teeth. Or different people that I've seen die, I've seen and heard of hundreds of people that have died by using that scripture, by Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Phineas Quimby, E.W. Kenyon, all over the world. People die, don't take medicine, talking about, I'm waiting on my healing based on that scripture. And there's another one in Matthew chapter 8 that they use. But when you study the scripture and say, okay, what God does for one, he'll do for another, then why everybody's not the same good looking? Why everybody don't have the same ability in their brain? Some people are slow, some people are not. Why some have genes that eat anything they want to, and I get fat. Oh, go ahead.
Well, I was just saying, though, how do you account for all the people that do have a testimony that they put their faith in Jesus and were healed?
I don't have a problem with that. Because there are some people that can, if they give their testimony, if they could come back from the dead, I put my faith in Jesus and I died. There are other people put their faith in Jesus and nothing happened. They put their faith in Jesus and their baby died. But I will still submit to you, if they are children of God, they are still saved. And God allowed the child to die. David laid on his face for a whole week for his son, and he died. All that I'm saying is, it's not your faith it's not your faith that ever heals you. It's got to be what is the object of your faith. If Jesus does it, he does. But it's not because you have faith. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead with no faith.
No.
You didn't?
No, I know. Some of the people that Jesus healed, because Jesus wants to heal them, and he did that. But some of them, you know, because of their faith. And then he does say it.
But what did he say? His mission statement was to come and do that. Those that believed and trusted in him, he did that. But to take what he did and to say that this is the case for you, then why do people go and they have faith and they got to beg and they got to beg? You didn't have to do that with Jesus. But we go and we put something on the scripture that it did not teach. There are people.
Well, you remember that lady when she was asked Jesus her was sick, but anyway, Jesus was talking about that, why should I take the food from,
We went over that last night.
Yeah, and then she started begging, we do that. But let's go back to Paul.
Now, we've left Isaiah 53, and we only got the transgression. We didn't get to the iniquities, and we didn't get to the chastisement.
I know this is where I'm going to get into. Let's go back to Paul. A lot of people say that Paul, when Paul was sick, that, Paul be healing people. Thank God he's got that gift, though. But he couldn't do that by himself. Why?
Is that rhetorical, or is that a real question?
It's a real question.
He didn't have the power.
He didn't have the power.
That's right.
That's where a lot of people confuse.
Then you tell me, okay, if you say that I'm confused, then if you can show me that I'm confused, I'll agree with you. Then you cannot confuse me.
Because I don't have
I thought he said that's where people get confused. Didn't he say where people?
But I'm saying the same thing.
Exactly.
So I'm in the group with the people that say that Paul didn't have the power.
Can I just ask this though? If any of us were to come down with sickness, wouldn't we we be crazy not to go before the Lord?
Absolutely, we'd be crazy not to.
Okay, so
but
I
would be wicked to presume upon God and tell you that you're going to be healed according to your faith based on that scripture. It's not going to be according to your faith.
Okay.
It's going to be according to if the Lord's will,
yeah.
He will do thus and
I
so.
See.
So to tell somebody it's according to their faith, that's to be presumptive against God.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah. I see what
no,
you're
no,
mean
no. See, exactly. You're right. This has got nothing to do with faith in that scripture right here.
Well, see,
but if you believe in the word of God, which is comes with faith again, nah, it can happen. But anyway,
you don't think it could happen without that? See, you don't think it can happen without that? There are people that get healed believing, and they don't even believe in God.
Well,
tell me they don't really be healed.
Yeah, yeah.
All that I'm saying is being healed is, that's temporary. The Bible said that this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption. So what I'm saying is people have more faith in faith than they have in God, because when they have faith in faith, they believe that faith is going to do it, whereas faith in God said, God, here I am. I would like you to remove this thorn from my flesh. Here I am, God. My eyes are messed up. I would love to have my eyes fixed. Here I am, God. My son Timothy is sick, often sick. I can't hear him. Trophimus, I got to leave him at Miletus sick. Epaphras, he was sick almost to the point of dying.
That's what happened with Paul. That's why I'm trying to get back with you in the first step. When Paul was sick, because what was the answer God told him when
my grace is sufficient?
That's it.
I agree. I agree with you. He said it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him.
Because for Paul, for him, because what he was doing then, Paul was just doing all kind of healing though. And then people just take his handcuffs and just do all kind of stuff. For him, it was something normal for him. I mean, for him to get healed, it was something normal. But with God, it's not like that, though.
But see,
you might heal the whole neighborhood, but when it comes to you, if you think it's going to happen like that...
Yes, if you got all that kind of...
That's what happened for God. Said, whoa. No, Paul, come on now.
But you know what I've learned over the years that people that are interested in a lot of miracles and healing usually don't be that strong in the word. They'll have pet scriptures that they like to pull on to,
yes.
And they'll take those pet scriptures. They won't be able to tell you much about the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. They'll never be able to rightly divide the word of truth. They won't be able to see that what God did with Moses, he allowed Moses many miracles because he was establishing the Israelites in the faith of Yahweh, or who he is as the Jehovah, the Lord. And they don't understand many times that when Jesus came, Jesus did many miracles and signs that would not attach himself to people, because he did not want them following the sign. The sign was a precursor for them to understand, trust what the scripture said about me. They don't understand that Paul came on the same line as Moses and Jesus did for the Gentiles. Jesus did not go to the Gentiles. He sent Paul to the Gentiles, and he gave Paul a special kind of grace that he was able to do those things. And so people think that they're going to do exactly like Paul did if they believe. I submit to you, when you find me a man that has been shipwrecked 3 times like Paul, when I submit to you, you find me a person that's beat 5 times, 40 stripes, save one, when you find a man that's been stoned, when you find a man that's been locked in prison, when you find a man that has gone through the things that Paul went through, maybe he'll have the power. But most of us that want the power, we don't even can't even take when people criticize us. Paul went through a lot because of the fact God's power was on him so much. I don't think people want the power, but they don't realize with the power, that's when Satan really comes to fight, because you're somebody. Most of us, we ain't that much. We ain't kicking up that much dust. I find that people are more interested in healing than they are in getting their transgressions wiped away, and getting their iniquities cleansed, and getting his stripe to heal us. I submit to you by Romans chapter 5 that it tells us that death had passed on all men, even at the similitude of Adam. Scott going to turn to with his beautiful self. 5 and 10 through. Go ahead, Scott. Give us some word.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son.
That's the chastisement of our peace, because we got peace with God and man. Go ahead.
Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay.
And not that.
That life, because he's been raised from the dead, but go ahead.
And not only that, but we also. also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Read on.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin.
See what happened here. He's saying by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What else?
And thus death separated to all. I mean, this
death passed.
Spread to all men.
Right.
Because all sin.
Because in Adam, we were in Adam's loin. When Adam sinned, all sinned. All of us became dead to God or separated from God. 13.
For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law.
So sin, many of the sins and things that men did at that particular time, it wasn't even imputed to them, but they still were considered sinful because death had passed. That's a penalty. A death penalty was passed on all. Although people did things that would have been in the law if the law was given, the law wasn't given, but they were still under death, although you didn't have a law to do this, to do that, and do the other, except for what they had in orally. But verse 14 going to show you it didn't matter. Read 14.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses.
That word reign, that's the word, is like a king, right? Dominion. Read on.
Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam.
A likeness of what?
Transgression of Adam.
He was wounded for our transgression. Adam transgressed God. Even before we are born, when we come into the world, we still got Adam's transgression on us because we're in sinful flesh. That's what we.
And that's why we sick. That's why we end up having all the time of trouble.
In actuality,
this is, like I said, you're not going to see the word of sickness in that one. Maybe not.
But see, if you're
Adam,
going from Deuteronomy.
But listen, Adam, you know. He didn't know about anything about sickness. Adam didn't know anything about disease.
But why would you bring Adam and him not knowing about sickness?
Well, because Adam before that, when he showed
before
he sinned, he didn't know about all that.
Okay, so.
So when he ended up sinning, right?
Right.
So all those stuff came up until him.
I agree.
Jesus, not only has it, you know, Son of God came in, you know, shed his blood for us. Not only that, he'll give us eternal life. But all the stuff that Adam went through because of his sin, Jesus covered all that under that though. So this is where...
Well, you find it in the scripture.
What do you want?
Because you're doing a collapsing. You're taking.
Did you find any sickness in that scriptures right here?
See, what you're the one saying sickness. I'm the one talking about the person's eternal soul. I'm talking about an individual being separated from God. I'm talking about the transgressions. I'm talking about the iniquities and being dead in trespasses and sin. That's what Jesus came to take care of.
Exactly.
Anything that comes other than that is what is called a serendipity. It's a byproduct. But that's not promised. What is promised to the saint is that the transgression will be removed. What is promised from the saint is that his sins will be forgiven. What is promised to the saint is he'd have eternal life. It's not promised to every saint that you're going to have health, that you're going to have wealth, because we're still going to die.
Exactly, I understand that. Just like I gave you the example, why that, you know, the guy, when they ask him, why the guy just creeples, just, you know, because of what? Because of sin.
Well, see, I think what happens is that
that was a Jewish misconception that the person was crippled or blind or whatever. They would say, who sinned? Mm-hmm. Was it his mother? Was it his father?
Yeah.
Was it him?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, it's none of those.
Yeah.
That was a Jewish misconception that whenever somebody had sinned, that means that they would be blind, they would be crippled, they would be lame, you know, they would have withered hands. They believe that. But Jesus said, it's none of that. So So that's not a direct connection, because that was a Jewish misconception. That's the very same thing that happened to Job. They just swore up and down, those exactly. three friends, yes. friends, that Job was the one who had sin, and that's why he was being afflicted. But that was not so.
Now what about the scripture that talks about not rightly discerning the body of the Lord?
That's when they were taking communion. They were having a Lord's Supper. And some were eating and getting drunk, and they were being greedy, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so when they were doing that, he was saying that some of them would get sick because of that, because now you call yourself partaking of the Lord's Supper, and you're not holding him sacred, just like Nadab and Abihu did not do, and God, during the course of Paul's ministry, and Peter, when he first started out, God was killing people. He putting fear in the hearts of people, because I'm going to establish my ministry, but then once I get it established, I'm going to kick you back into the Word. So here's the thing. I'm finding that I'm having a problem making points, because when we get to one, I go into a belief system instead of the scripture. Now, what I was going to bring out in Romans 8 is that Adam sinned. Jesus took away the sin of Adam by dying on the cross, because all men were in Adam. That's the only point I wanted to make. All men was in Adam. Those that are in Christ are in Christ. That's where our eternal life come from. That's where we get our forgiveness of sin. But in order to prove that we don't walk in divine health right now, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 19, and see if that will help. I don't know if it'll help or not, but I do know that the scripture is true on it. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Well, you can start at verse 18. And, Tina, you want to read it?
You said 8:19.
Romans 8 and 18.
Okay, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God.
If on verse 19, there's an earnest expectation, there's an anxious desiring or longing for, and they are wanting to see manifested the sons of God. 20.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it.
Now, this is kind of going along with what Brother Eugene said. Adam sinned and brought us to the position where we became vain or no longer godly. 21.
And hope that the creation itself also will be set free.
Notice the word is will. Will, that's future tense. Go ahead.
Will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
That word corruption is talking about our bodies or the decay that takes place. They call it the second law of thermodynamics. 22.
For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now.
23.
And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body.
The redemption of what?
Our body.
We're waiting for it, right?
Right.
Some people will get healed, some don't. The body has not been redeemed yet.
I mean, I understand that some people will get healed, some people won't. I understand that.
But I would divide over a person theologically and still like them as a person. I would divide with a person theologically to say that the scripture in Isaiah is primarily talking about physical healing, when that takes away the whole essence of the sacrifice.
Right, you're right. I'm not talking about family. That's not what I'm talking about.
But would you divide with somebody over that if they said that, since you said that's not what you're talking about? If you were teaching this and someone said, no, Brother Yugi, this is talking about healing, period. It's not talking about the transgressions, the sins.
Oh, no, that's wrong.
Now do you see why I... Remember that you just one person I've met. I've probably in my life have probably dealt with, I don't know, hundreds, if not hundreds, many that see that passage as that, because they go to 2 Peter 2 and 24, and it repeats that, where it talk about by his stripe.
Will Heal. Kenneth Hagin taught it at Rhema Bible College. I wanted to go to Rhema when I was young. I used to wonder why I couldn't understand the Bible. I fasted 5 days, almost five nights, and I was trembling like that. I didn't know I could die. It's just, you're going to give me the power to heal, God. You're going to give me the power to heal, because I keep seeing sick people, and it bothers me. I would feed people that had, I was young, I would take my money in the church, you know, and go see elderly women and take them food. And I asked God for, I wanted power. Let me tell you, I would have been into Satanism. I watched Carrie, and people used to pick on me, and she read a book, and it had telekinesis on it. I wanted powers. Had it not been for the Lord God, who is blessed forever, amen, that sit on the right hand of the Father, I'd have been into that.
See, this is where people screw up.
So when I read the Word of God, I didn't see that. I saw them having stuff. I see why we don't have it. Then I started listening to people like Hagin, so I read his books. I saw that Kenneth Copeland plagiarized Kenneth Hagin. I saw Kenneth Hagin plagiarize E.W. King. If you don't think it's true, I got two books at home where you can see it totally plagiarized. And I'm seeing these people making these claims, and yet the people in that church still get sick, they still die, but the one that's getting paid dye his hair so he don't look like he's old. And I start seeing people claiming stuff. Sometimes they wouldn't get well. They said, but I ain't going to speak that. They ain't going to speak a negative confession, but they still coughing on me. They still, if they don't take the medicine, some of them die. And when some do get healed, the whole church clap their hand like God has done something so miraculous out of the ordinary. And I see that when God does heal and when God does do things, the person still eventually dies from something. But I don't see the emphasis on the Word of God to free us from our transgressions, our iniquities, and give us the chastisement of the peace. I focus on the major. I don't think that I pray for my mom. My mom's crippled. My dad is in bad shape.
I mean, I understand that you.
If I had the powers.
No, this is really, this is what we need to be focused on.
Okay.
But this is something happening with the church, though. You'll see one part just totally, left part, though. You know, either they say, this is about prosperity, blah, 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 blah. But I'm focused on just the Word of God. I'm focused on my salvation. This is it. Then you see another part, all they're doing, they just focus on the, you know, prosperity and then healing and all that. It's balanced. This is number one, what you're saying about our, transgression. This is number one. But we can't left out the rest of them.
But the point that I'm making is to take that scripture mm-hmm. and tell a person to hold that scripture and they're going to be healed. I could not tell you that.
You'd be better off going to James chapter 5.
Well, yeah.
You know.
Put the oil, anoint in the name of the Lord.
Anoint the oil and bring the elders and let them pray.
Yeah. You write this scripture, you can't focus on. But what I'm saying, you can't, leave
it up. Now, let's get back to Tina, the lady of the house. Tina, that scripture, I submit to you, if you look at it and look at what Jesus' mission was, not taking my word for it, and what he was doing, I don't think that people can walk on water now. I don't think that many things that the apostles were able to do, I noticed that there was a flurry, and then if you go, I don't know, many times, most people don't read anything in church history, they just think the church just jumped back up in the 1900s. They don't realize that from A.D. 60, maybe 90 when John died, there was some stuff going on in the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, and so on. There's a history of the church, quote unquote, and then the Catholic got their part. I'm saying that for that lady, had you been that lady, and you went to Jesus while that was his mission, and you were right there with him, and you asked him to do it, and he says, according to your faith, and then you've talked to him, you see him, and I said, okay, I'm going to read the scripture, and it's going to be according to my faith. And he hadn't told me that. But that was for you. Not saying that it can't be if God talks to you. If God gives you a quickening in your spirit. Or even if he gives you a dream. It don't matter whether I believe it or not. And he said, it's going to be according to your faith, Tina. It's going to happen. But
we talked about it before. The way I've seen it recently, when Jesus says that, is you got to understand that there was a woman who was coming up to what most people at the time was just saying was an ordinary man. You know, the whole religious system was saying he was not who he was saying he was. And doesn't Scripture talk about that his appearance was just common? Or
yep, that was in Isaiah 54. We didn't even esteem him. Then another one talks about, you know, he grew up as a tender shoot, and nobody think much of him.
Right, so most of the people probably didn't, you know, like they're saying, some people say, well, he's the Messiah. That a lot of people are probably saying, well, who is he? He doesn't even, you know, there's nothing special about him. But then here comes a woman who, despite probably all the negative talk that she might have heard about him, decided to trust in him anyway. Despite all of that.
I think you said it better than I did. I wouldn't say that to make you feel good. You just did.
I believe. Yeah, and I understand too with that. I also just think though that if any of us were to come into any problems, it would be fine to go to him and ask and go before the king and ask.
And that's what he wants.
Absolutely.
And I do see where the church turns it around a lot, not the whole church, not the true church, but I can see where people sneak in and try to turn it around so that God serves us instead of the other way around, for us to be serving him, that he's going to make us wealthy and he's going to heal us and he's just a yes man and we just ask and just say it the right way and learn the way to do it, and that's pretty scary.
Well, here's one thing that I would like for people to understand. Why is Tim like that? First of all, I want to make sure that when I teach, if I say something about what God's word say, if somebody goes and try it and it does not work for them, they could turn away from God, because I've given them an expectation here that they're going to get the healing. I can guarantee them without a doubt, you do what God say, you're going to be saved. But I can't guarantee you that you're going to get that healing. David said, Lord, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Like, you got some of this, Lord, now I keep your word. And I'm just saying, sometimes God allows people to be tested. Look at Job. He could have prayed all day long until the time the test was over. Same thing. There are some times that God allows things to come on a person as punishment. When we read through the scripture, God would let things come. Because, see, when you read what we call the Old Testament, but the Bible calls it the scripture. When you read the scripture before Jesus, you find that God would give them different diseases if they went against what he said, like the Egyptian has. So people would take those scriptures and say, well, we're not going to have this disease of the Egyptian. Well, we went in with the Egyptian. So sometimes people pick up the Bible and don't even look at it the same way they would a normal book, but like, okay.